This is my last sermon in this church. Where do you find a church where you can get a piece of organ music like that, preceded by a song like that? This is such a good place. I'm going to be so sad leaving it. I tell you, it's all downhill. Which is basically true of over 60 anyway. So I want to take this opportunity in my last sermon to sow in your minds another layer of my dubious theological and spiritual thinking on the subject of the resurrection. In the first 3 days of Holy Week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was here every lunchtime and preaching through the readings that we don't hear Sunday by Sunday. And as I was reading those and preparing and then celebrating the Eucharist around those readings, an idea was drawing closer and closer and closer. Perhaps not an original idea, but an idea that was gripping me. It is the idea that everything that is true about God that we see in Jesus wasn't just true 2,000 odd years ago and then stopped, but is eternally true. If you were very clever and you had all the tools, you could approach this great log that this candle stands on, and you could do one of those drills where you pull out a core of wood and you'd see in it lines of different length, and some lines would be far apart. That was when the tree was growing in a very good year with rain and warmth, and little narrow lines when they were lousy years. And you could say, aha, looking at this core sample, I can tell you about the seasons and the years of this tree's life. But what you don't realize is those aren't lines, they're circles. In fact, they're tubes that go up and up all the way through the tree. Everything that you see in that core sample is true all the way through the tree. So when we say that we see God in Jesus, we don't just see God in Jesus once a long time ago and we read stories about it. But what we're seeing in Jesus, as we realize it and see what it really is, those moments, we see something which is eternally true about God. God's human life, born into a peasant family, a helpless child, dependent on the kindness and the goodness of others. It is amongst the simple that God lives well, in trust, in faith, in those human beings. God's Spirit spoke into the heart and mind of Jesus as he grew. So maybe God's Spirit is still speaking into the hearts and minds of you as you sit here, or as you have your breakfast on Thursday. As Jesus processed his experience and his sense of closeness with God, he told other people about it, and people were drawn to him like iron filings to a magnet. His presence brought a vibrancy of life. It brought healing and newness to those who needed it. He trusted in the idea that his life was held not in his own hands, but in the hands of God, his Father. And his allegiance and trust in God was exclusive. He lived undefended, open, and vulnerable, both to those who loved him and to those who hated him. He died rather than change this vibrancy of life, of connection, of trust, of openness. This is not just history for us, but insight into the internal, unchanging divinity in whom we live. We keep looking back at the life of Jesus again and again and again, not to find out what he was like, but to find out what God is like. Now, the rings run all the way up, even into our century. We had the story last week that Jesus died. But before he died, he said something extraordinary. He said he would rise again, that he would live forever in God, his Father and our Father. And those who followed him, he would share his eternal life with them. So if I make all of that eternally true, what does it sound like? If I say I believe in the resurrection, which is something altogether more subtle than saying I believe in resuscitation, if I believe in the resurrection, then I'm saying the resurrection is also constantly true now, not as a historical memory, but as something that God does, always has, and always will. Perhaps my just ordinariness and my lacking in an ability to make a computer do what I want and barely manage a cell phone, my shortage of great wealth or power, my peasant self is good enough for God. Perhaps in your weaknesses and your anxieties and your fears and your disbeliefs, you are good enough for God. You too are held in the same joy, care, and intimacy that Jesus was held in God's love. Even in the criticisms spoken of you, the endured put-downs, the broken self-images, God's Spirit still speaks in our hearts. If we could but be still enough to listen, we might, if we listen, you and I, slowly but surely lose the ability to stop seeing as we see. We might find an ability to see as God sees. We might stop dividing people up into the worthy and the unworthy, the deserving and the not, the useful or burdensome, the cool or not cool. We might begin to see as God sees. Perhaps we might dare to imagine living a life based on what we think we would do if Jesus was in the same room or even on the same street or in the space, that little space that we all have, which is reserved for completely private thoughts. Jesus inside my soul, inviting, assisting me to live an undefended and open, trusting, transparent life. This is much as I have been thinking about discipleship. This has been developing over years, trying to live in the presence of Christ and noting, I must admit, when I wished that he would go away for a bit while I do something bad but very attractive. I've always unthinkingly assumed that I'm the gatekeeper of my own soul, and when I'm good, I let God in, and in times when I'm not so good, I shut the door and draw the curtains. And this is where the new thought has come in. What if the resurrection of the Word of God is eternally true? What is it like if the resurrection is going on right now? Everything I just said about Jesus was about his life. But what about his dying and rising again? Is the Christ limited to the historical Jesus? Around 3 o'clock in the morning, after I'd been mulling over what to say on Easter Day, I woke up quite suddenly and thought, if Jesus is rising to new life is eternally true, where now does the Christ arise? And the answer came, in you. Like a seed planted in earth in a pot, Christ grows in each person who is trying to be a Christian. The eternal Christ tries to grow into a little Christ within you, within me. So, maybe the resurrection is eternally happening all over the place, secretly, in the most unlikely of people, the ordinary, unspectacular folks, the wild and crazy folks, the shy and quiet folks, the broken, the lost. Little Christs are germinating, weaving their tendrils up into our beings, catching hold of our souls, our hearts, leading us to trust, to have faith, leading us to be the hands of Christ that can reach out and touch and catch from falling and lift up, leading us to be the eyes of Christ, to look with kindness, with laughter, with joy, and often with pain. Our souls become Christ's souls, to love, to ache, to break, and to be remade. Resurrection. This is quite a new thought to me, and this piece of my bizarre theology hasn't been quite worked out yet. I have to warn you, you might have to finish this off yourselves. Is it the Christians? That word actually means little Christs in the world. And every time we live up to this, every time we are Christ-like, the resurrection happens again, a little bit more. It's not just our strength doing this, but the Christ strength rising up within us. And it was when I got to this point in writing this sermon, I thought, there's a verse for this. That residual evangelical part of me that thinks there's a verse for everything. There is, I found it, Philippians 4:13, make a note. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I might edit, through Christ who is rising up in me. This resurrection day, this Easter, may Christ, in small and large ways, find your hands, your voice, and your heart to be present in this world. May the seed of Christ, may the seed of Christ be planted in you. May his body and blood that you receive in communion take root in you and grow, sprout, blossom, send out tendrils of gentleness, faith, courage and love. May you be the eternal resurrection. Amen.